I want to speak with you for a few moments before we begin the ceremony of the Easter Vigil. As I mentioned to you, this is the most solemn night of the entire liturgical year. It is the most sacred night. In a way, it is the most sorrowful one. And as we begin to reenact these divine mysteries, I want you to know that on a night like this, maybe more so than on all other occasions, Almighty God has very unique and very special graces to offer to each of you, those of you who are present here. Because what is being done here is so special that, and the exalted, as it says, that heaven and earth are united on a night like this. And so, in order for you to profit, because you see, these mysteries are not sacraments. They do not work automatically. They do insofar as the priest performs them. But souls only profit from them insofar as they know what they are doing, insofar as they are united to them. And that is the reason why I want to speak to you for a moment. Not so much to exhort you, as I have done perhaps on other occasions, but rather to teach you, so that you will understand what we are doing, so that by understanding you may profit, and in profiting you may receive that which is meant to be given to you. Why is this night the most sacred? The reason, first of all, is because we are in the midst of our Lord's death. That is why the Church forbids Mass to be offered on a day like this. We are literally in the tomb with our Savior. Our Lord has undergone and undergoes at this moment, liturgically and really, he undergoes the supreme humiliation of being dead. It is actually worse than dying, because when we are dying, why, we are still alive. But for God, infinite, almighty, to become a slave, a servant, one of his own creatures, that is a humiliation all by itself. But what you must do tonight is consider this supreme, as it were, sacrifice that our Lord makes by submitting to this state of death. It is so repugnant that it is literally unthinkable for a God to submit to death. It is bad enough for him to become a man. Imagine what it must be like for him to undergo this unspeakable torment of having to submit to the tomb. That is what we do now. That is why the priest wears violet as he begins this Easter vigil. That is the reason why this night is so solemn, so sacred. God's body is separated from his soul. That is the first reason. Now there is something else. It has to do with what we will do when we walk outside. Right now there is a fire burning on a table. The fire, for many, many centuries, before there were electric lights, the fire has always been a source of light as well as heat. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, fire has always been a symbol of the light of truth, the light that our Lord used to refer to himself. I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will never be in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so it is only fitting that on this moment that God is beginning to rise from the grave, that no other lights be lit except the one light, the light of the fire that is represents our Lord's presence, as he makes his presence known and felt and seen in the world. And so the priest goes out and blesses the fire and calls it our Lord. And then the priest takes a coal to the hands of the server and places it in the thurible. A coal is, as it were, a sign of the preparation of sacrifice. And then, ultimately, the candle is brought, the paschal candle. Now, the reason why I tell you all of these things is because, you see, all of these mysteries are related to you. You are meant to profit from them. The special and unique graces that are offered to you come, as it were, through these symbols, through these signs. You are meant to profit from them, and I'm going to tell you how in a moment. The candle. The candle represents our Lord himself. Before it is lit, why, it represents the pillar of fire and the cloud that led the Israelites out of the land of bondage and slavery. Once the candle is lit, why, it represents our Savior. Why? Because the candle is made out of beeswax, a substance of great purity, made by the product of bees. And the candle represents then, the actual wax itself represents our Lord's humanity, the flame, his divinity. As his sacred flesh is being consumed in the form of wax, why, as it were, our Lord's divinity shines through. And we see that Jesus is truly God. And he proved it, didn't he, when he rose from the dead. And so the candle then is the sign of the presence of God. And you know what? As soon as the candle is blessed and pierced with nails, our Lord, as it were, in a spiritual way comes down and makes his presence known in the candle. It is the symbol of faith. And so when you look at the candle, remember that our Lord is present in this liturgical gesture, not certainly as he is in the Holy Eucharist, but nonetheless he is present. He is present in a liturgical, in a spiritual way. And he makes, as I say, his presence known. And you are meant to profit from it. The candle, as you know, has peculiar markings on it. First of all, there is a cross on it. Because you see, when our Lord rose from the grave, he bore the marks of his passion, the wounds on his hands, in his feet, and in his side. And around the cross, there are inscribed the year, the numbers that indicate this year, 1982. Why is that? Well, if you look in your missal, you'll see that when the priest takes the nails and the grains of incense that are in these nails, and by the way, the grains of incense commemorate the fragrant anointings that were placed over our Lord's body when he died, supplied by St. Mary Magdalene and our Blessed Lady, who took, as you remember, the myrrh that was given to her by the three wise men. She saved it for all those years and used it to anoint our Lord's body. And St. Mary Magdalene, as you remember, provided these fragrant unguents. And the incense, you see, that is so, as it were, pleasing to smell, why, these things are placed in the candle to remind ourselves of our Lord's body as it was anointed in death. You see, the candle is our Lord's presence. And as it is pierced with nails, we think of the wounds that our Lord had and kept when he rose from the grave. And then the priest inscribes the candle and traces out the year, 1982. And as I told you, your missal will tell you, as you read the prayer that the priest recites, all the times, all the ages belong to our Lord. Why? Because through his church and through the liturgical action that is carried out by his priests, why, our Lord makes himself work. He is alive. He works through his body. He renews his mysteries. All the years belong to him. He is there. He controls them. Nothing happens without his knowledge, without his providential hand, without his divine permission, without his, as it were, providential foresight. Everything, as it were, is in the mind of God. All things are his. We are his. And when I inscribe the year, it's as if I were writing your name on the candle. Our Lord takes your place on the cross. Your name is written on the candle. It is, as it were, like the book of life. And then there's more. Why this night? Why? Why is it that we celebrate this Easter vigil on this, as it were, eve of the first day of the week? First of all, because God created the world. Light was created on the first day. And also, this was the very night that the Hebrews left Egypt. And it was the night, the very moment, through this tradition of the church, that the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea and they went through water. And there they were saved as the waters parted and they crossed into safety. And then as the Egyptians, the enemies of God, went to pursue them. You remember what Moses did? He stretched out his hand over the waters, and as the Israelites passed in safety while the waters closed in, and it says in the book of Exodus, not one man was saved. Everyone was killed. And the Pharaoh watched his soldiers floating as dead corpses on the shore of the lake of the sea next to him. And so God saved his people and cleansed them through water. And that is the second most important symbol in which God makes his life and his presence felt, for the symbol of water. Water has, for God, always been an instrument by which the world has been cleansed and purified and saved, and also that life has been, as it were, ended. You remember the story of the flood, don't you? And what happened? Because of the sins of the world, God cleansed the earth by water and destroyed all living things that had offended him. Only the just Noah and his family were saved. And so the earth, as it were, was purified. And then you remember the Red Sea, how the Israelites were saved through water. And then when they went into the promised land, how did it happen? Again, the waters of the river Jordan parted. And the Israelites, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, went through the water. And there, as a memorial, they left 12 stones right at the bed of the river. And as the waters came through, those stones remained as a testimony to God's goodness to the Israelites through water. Water also was that which came from our Lord's side. And it was through that flow of water from his heart that we have, as it were, all of the power that comes to us through the sacraments, especially the sacrament of baptism. But what makes water most important? It is the means by which we receive God's life and God's presence in our souls through baptism. And that is the reason why we make baptismal water and Easter water on this night. Because water is the sign of death and the sign of life. Just as the Egyptians were buried in water at the time of the Red Sea, so was our Lord buried in the tomb. Water is the symbol of a tomb. And so, as you'll see later on, the priest will take the paschal candle and bury it in the water as he makes Easter water, the baptismal water. He buries it in there. And by the way, when the priest makes the baptismal water, he imposes power in it because our Lord sanctified all water by touching it. He walked on water. He was baptized in water. Saint John also used water, the Baptist, to baptize as a symbol of penance and sorrow. And when the priest makes baptismal water, do you know what he does? He, in a way, ordains it. It's a form of ordination. And if any of you have ever seen an ordination of a priest, you will remember it by seeing what is being done tonight. Because the priest, you see, imposes power, touches the water, just as a bishop touches the heads of the candidates for priesthood. And the preface is done just in the same tone. It's exactly like an ordination. The water receives, as in a way, power. All of these things, you see, are means by which we receive divine light, divine, as it were, health and truth. And God, in a way, has shown throughout the past his particular favor and approval of our rites. I don't know if you know this, but for many, many centuries in the Holy Land, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the very place that our Lord was buried, there is a church built over it. And there is a lamp that is placed over the very spot that our Lord was buried. And before the takeover of the Muslims, for centuries, every year, just at this moment, at this very moment that I am talking to you, the priest and the Christians around him, would come before the tomb of our Savior and wait in silence. And then, at a moment unexpected, that lamp would be lit all by itself, miraculously. Our Lord himself would start the new fire. And from that, the Easter Vigil ceremony would begin. And so our Lord, you see, has shown his favor. What is the favor that we receive? Well, we're starting our own fire. It doesn't mean that the power is any less. It's just as real. But there are two important gifts that are being offered to you through these rites. First, a gift that is given to the world. What is that gift? It is the gift of proof. The whole world is being invited to believe in the mystery of the Passion. Do you remember what I told you on Good Friday? The mystery of the cross and what it accomplished in its victory over sin was so deep, so, as it were, profound, so hard to see and understand that only a very few people were able to know it. And so our Lord decided to do something to prove it. He rose from the dead. He used the first consequence of sin. What happens when we commit sin? Why, we must die. And so our Lord, in overcoming death, showed that what he did on the cross was to overcome the cause of death, sin. And so the whole world, then, is being offered this gift of faith on this very night. That's the first thing. But there is something else. Something far more beautiful, far more sacred, far more important, I think, for you who come here. Do you know what that is? It's the gift of courage, the gift of confidence, the gift of peace and happiness. Because you see, because we know that our Lord has risen from the dead, we are sure. We rest, as it were, in peace to know that no matter how many people tell us that what we believe is not true, we know because our Lord has proven it to us who are very weak, who do not understand always what the cross does. We know that by attaching ourselves to it in virtue of the resurrection, we know that what the cross teaches is real. It is true. That in fact, when we are united with the sacred liturgy, when we are united with our Lord's passion and death, why, we overcome evil. We overcome sin. We apply the merits of our Lord's passion and death to ourselves, and we become happy. And so the humiliation of our Savior, do you know what it does for us? It takes away all the bitterness of the bad things that we have to experience. Poverty, sickness, sadness, depression, mental and physical disease, and even the sting of death. All of these things are taken away. We are happy because we know that what we believe is true, and it is proven to us because of the resurrection. Our Lord wants to give you this gift of joy. Joy in being a Catholic. Joy in being a Christian. He wants to give you the gift of courage, of confidence, to be able to live your lives, no matter how sad, or bitter, or unhappy they may be. He takes away all of these things, and he gives you his happiness. Remember I told you what our Lord said? In this world you will have affliction, but have courage. I have overcome the world. This is your victory. You overcome sin. You overcome the consequences of sin. Death, sadness, evil, all of these things. You dominate them. They do not destroy you because you believe in the cross, and you believe it because that which the cross does has been proven to you by what we do tonight. This is the gift of the resurrection. This is what we do. And I tell you this not so much to encourage you. The rites themselves are enough to uplift you. I only want you to know about them so that your minds will be, as it were, filled with light. And that you will be able to unite yourselves with every gesture, every detail that we are going to perform. It is our prayer that you have exactly what our Lord wills to give you, that you have a blessed and holy Easter, that you have an Easter of joy, of courage, of confidence, of peace, of strength, to defend that which you know is true, in spite of what people may tell you.
The epistle for this Mass on Easter Sunday is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new dough, as you really are without leaven. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep festival, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. At that time, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had just risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone back from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. But on entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be terrified. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he told you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last night I mentioned to the people, as you know, the fundamental purpose of the resurrection of our Savior was to manifest, to prove a mystery that is so deep, so difficult to understand, that just a very few people were able to penetrate it. Remember that when our Lord went to his death, he did so voluntarily, did so willingly. Remember our Lord's words before he died in this beautiful parable of the Good Shepherd. "I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. And this desire for our Lord, for his passion, this single purpose, preoccupied his entire life. He was heading for his cross. That's why he came to earth. But this mystery, this seeming defeat, this death, which in fact was truly a victory, truly, as it were, a conquest over sin, because when our Lord died, why, he paid the price for our sins. His love and obedience for his heavenly Father was so great that it made reparation for all sins, all of the injustice that had been committed against our heavenly Father for all time. All of that was, as it were, repaired by this one death of the Son of God made man. So God was more pleased by the death of his Son, more, as it were, appeased than sin offended him. But this mystery was so deep and so great and so difficult to see. How can we see victory in a cross, in death? That our Lord decided to do something that would prove exactly what the cross accomplished. And so, he rose from the dead. And he rose because death is the first consequence of sin. Why must we die? It is because we are punished by God. Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? If you offend me, you must die. And so our flesh, in a way, has been punished by God. All men must die because of sin. If there had been no sin, we would have been freed from death. And so, by our Lord overcoming death, by raising himself from the dead, he had shown that he had therefore overcome the cause of death, which is sin. And if we, who are united with our Lord's death on the cross, we too will overcome death ourselves on the last day when our Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead. What will happen? Why, all people will rise from the dead. And they who have been united with our Lord and his crucifix in this life will share the same happiness that our Lord has on this day when he rose from the dead. But this mystery, as I say, is so deep. Just a few people were able to see it and understand it. The Blessed Virgin Mary, who stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son dying. She knew what he was doing. St. John knew, the apostle. The good thief understood. He who was hanging on the cross next to our Lord. These few, but the rest did not. And so our Lord, to prove that he had truly overcome sin and evil and the devil, to prove that he was opening the gates of heaven for us, rose from the dead. And that is the reason why this feast is so great. St. Paul tells us, if Christ had not risen from the dead, your faith is empty. There is no reason to believe. And he is right. Why should we believe? What proof do we have? Our blessed Lord, who knows our weakness, our blindness, why, he understands. And so he gave us this sign, this proof, that he has truly overcome sin, that we truly have a chance to go to heaven and to be happy with God forever. And so it vindicates our faith, doesn't it? It makes us be sure. It makes us have joy and rest in peace to know that those things, those truths that we believe are in fact real, that they are true, because our Savior has risen. He has proven not only that he has overcome sin and death, but more, that everything that relates to his passion, to his death, is in fact true and real, and that it does in truth accomplish what it sets out to do. And so our faith is not vain. Our faith is true and real. It does accomplish all that we believe it does. Because of this feast, that is why it is so great. That is why, as it were, we have such a beautiful Mass. Why the Church has composed so many beautiful chants and
decorated the Mass with the Psalms and epistles and Gospels and so on. But there is a far deeper meaning to this Feast of the Resurrection, something that is applied specifically and exclusively, in a manner of speaking, for priests. It is something that I mentioned to you last year and something that you must remember. It is this. Death for people, especially for the people of the Old Testament, was always a great, great evil. Even people today are afraid of death. That is the reason why so many distract themselves from the fear of death. It is appointed for a man to die. Every man must die and die once. It is a terrible thing, this pain of death. There is not one man that does not shudder at the thought of it. And the reason is because I think that even though we are afraid of the dissolution of body, there is another fear, I think, that is, as it were, incipient, that is latent inside this fear of dying. It is a fear of evil, because death is evil. It is, in a way, an unconscious admission when we must face death, face the dying. That is the reason why people shun dying people. Few there are who are willing to care for the sick and the dying. They are afraid of them. It's almost as if they are other. They are about to leave all the comforts that we know in this life. I think it is, as it were, in a certain way, an unconscious admission that death is a symbol of evil. It is, in a way, some hidden sense that people have that the dead, that cemeteries, remind us of sin. The Hebrews of the Old Testament knew this, and that is the reason why they would not touch a dead body. When our Lord died on the cross, the Jews were quick to take him down and to bury him so that they would not be unclean by having touched a dead person. It says that the feasts were so sacred of the Old Testament that one had to remain apart from not only evil, from moral evil, but even the symbols of evil. That is why they could not touch the dead. The burials had to be done on times apart from feasts. And so they quick took our Lord down from the cross, barely gave our Blessed Lady a chance to embrace her dead son for the last time and anoint his body, and then quick put him in a tomb so that they could celebrate the Passover. Well, the great beauty of the Feast of the Resurrection is that our Lord has transformed not only death, but even the symbols of death into that which is most beautiful, that which is great. For this, one needs not just the gift of faith. You need a far greater gift, the gift of what we call the gift of knowledge, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when I told you, way at the beginning of Holy Week, in order to be able to participate effectively in the mysteries of Holy Week, what we need are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in particular the gift of knowledge and understanding. What is knowledge? Knowledge is this mystical gift which enables a person, not by using reason, but by having this supernatural sense that comes directly from heaven, to be able to penetrate into the symbols around us, into all of nature, into liturgical signs, the symbols of the Mass, for example. And not only to know what they signify, but to be able to penetrate their meaning. To, for example, see the emptiness of things of this world for themselves, that they are worth nothing in this world by themselves. Their value is found in their representation of the things of heaven. And so the gift of knowledge makes us long for God, for heaven, to feel always as a stranger in this life, to realize that our true home is in heaven. This mystery, this feast of the resurrection, can only be penetrated perfectly by the people with the gift of knowledge. If you are in the state of grace, you already have it. You only need to pray that it operate, that you may be given this sense of the divine that is found in the things of nature. What did our Lord do when he rose from the dead? He made this body of his, which has become the symbol of evil, of sin, of fear, he made it the symbol of life, of goodness, of holiness, of divinity. So, that divine life that was in his human soul and in his, as it were, divine nature, because our Lord is truly God and truly man, so overflowed into his body, so poured out of his body, that to look upon the body of the Savior after his resurrection is to look in a way at the mirror of our own souls. Because those of us who have received sanctifying grace, the life of God, receive exactly that which our blessed Lord's body manifests, divine life, the life of God, and the promise of our own resurrection from the flesh. That is the true meaning of the resurrection. And there is one last thing. It has to do with the sacred flesh of our Savior. It is, in a way, a connection with what I just told you. You remember at the moment of the two disciples who were walking to Emmaus, and our Lord appeared to them after his resurrection on the road, walking. He did not allow them to know who he was. He hid his identity. And after he began to explain why he had to die and the mysteries that are found in the sacred scriptures, and then he began to offer Mass. It says that he took bread and blessed it and broke. And as soon as it were, he offered Mass, he vanished, just like what we do. He vanished from their sight. And the apostles, these disciples, said, "Was not our heart burning as he spoke?" You see, the very sight of our Lord's flesh, contact with our Lord's sacred body, is the means to peace and happiness. When we, please God, go to heaven, the first thing we will see is not the angels and the saints, not even the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she has a body in heaven, not even, in a way, God the Father first. What we will see is the sacred humanity of our Lord and Savior. We will look upon his, as it were, body with the eyes of our soul. We will penetrate into that which is symbolized by his body. And through that image, there will come a direct apprehension of the divine essence. And in a manner of speaking, this takes place in this life because in contact with our Lord's sacred body, we are in contact with the living God, all by virtue of his resurrection. He allows his divinity to shine through his flesh. There is no good that comes to us from heaven that does not pass through his sacred body. His body is adorable because it is the body of God. That is what has been, as it were, dramatized, made, as it were, eminently clear to us by virtue of this feast of the resurrection. There are those who say, the body of Christ, as it were, or the body of our Savior, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was good for a time, but rather we should think of God, as it were, as a spirit. That is not the way our Lord wants to be known in this life. Our Lord wants to be known, God expects to be apprehended, to be, as it were, experienced in a certain manner through his sacred human flesh. When our Lord had his heart opened up on the cross and there poured out this miraculous, copious flow of blood and water, it was in order to teach us that everything that comes from heaven passes through his sacred heart, passes through this immense furnace of divine love. This is the meaning of the resurrection on its deepest level. Notice what the introit says of this Mass. Your knowledge, O God, is made wonderful to me. This is what I'm telling you about, the gift of knowledge and what it gives us, and penetration into the mystery of the wealth that is contained in the body of Christ. And isn't that precisely what we do at Mass? Through the power of the priest, there is a change that takes place in bread and wine. And that bread becomes the body of Christ, not as a sign or as a symbol, but in fact, in truth, so that there is only an appearance of bread, but there is really the body of Christ in his state of death, but as a risen, glorious Lord. Our Lord is alive. What does he say? I who have died, I live. I live forever. And it is that risen Lord that comes to us on the altar, there to give us this confidence, this assurance, that through the reception of his sacred body, through contact with his human flesh, that we are in touch with the divinity, with God himself, and that through the reception of his body, that we are brought into his own life, that we who take in, receive, our Lord's risen flesh. It's not so much that we take him into ourselves, but the paradox, the mystery is that as we take him into ourselves, he takes us into himself. He lives in us. He is alive. And that is the mystery of the resurrection. It is for this that we will ask our Lord during this Mass, in particular, that he give us an understanding of the symbol of that which he means to teach us through his resurrection, a sense of penetration into the mystery of faith, the great proof that what we believe is true.